And while they are on their way out, we're going to be opening up our Bibles to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, where we're reading about seven bowl judgments are poured out. Revelation 16, seven bowl judgments are poured out. Now, in chapter 15, the Apostle John saw the preparation of the last seven judgments, the seven vial or bowl judgments. Back in chapter 15, verse 1, if you'll look there with me really quickly, then I saw another angel in heaven, great and marvelous, another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the last seven plagues, for in them, these last seven plagues, the wrath of God is complete. These last seven plagues that John records brings to an end the seven-year great tribulation. At this point, John has already recorded the seven seal judgments and the seven trumpet judgments, which will destroy about 80% of the world's population, along with most plant and animal and marine life. Apparently, most of what is left over will be destroyed by these last seven judgments. We read in Matthew 24, verse 22, Jesus said, "Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." So the inhabitants of the world at that time should certainly be glad that there's not an eighth bowl. Otherwise, no one and nothing would survive. So chapter 15 that we covered last Sunday morning, I believe, ends with seven angels having seven bowls filled to the brim with the undiluted wrath of God, waiting for permission to empty their bowls upon a Christ-rejecting world. And the first judgment we read about, the first bowl, is ulcerating epidermis. Ulcerating epidermis. That's about as clever as I can get, gang. So, loathsome sores on the skin. Verse 1, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go, pour out the bowls of wrath, of the wrath of God on the earth.' So the first went out and poured out his bowl upon the earth. And a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men," notice, only the men, "who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image." So we read about these foul, loathsome, ulcerating, oozing sores. It's disgusting. That's why if you were to see it, you'd go, ooh. That's where the word oozing maybe might come from. Oozing sores. Very, 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 very painful. When I was young, in high school, I didn't get a lot of pimples. They all seemed to gravitate together, and I would have one or two boils. In fact, I even still have some scars here on my arm and one on the back of the neck and one on my head from these pimples gone bad. Big volcano-sized monsters. And, you know, the kids, of course, in high school, they're so kind and considerate. I had one here on my eyebrow, so graciously they called me Cyclops. And eventually they'd come to a head, they'd break, and then I'd get some relief. But until then, painful. I can't imagine what Job went through, how his body was covered head to toe with these boils, loathsome sores, and he would use a pot shirt, a broken piece of pottery, to scrape, to lance, and to deal with those painful sores. I'm sure some of you know that today there exists out in the world some viruses that are flesh-eating viruses that can kill a person in a matter of days. Also, nuclear radiation can cause these loathsome sores. But what we're reading about here is not the result of some random virus or some nuclear fallout. Only those who receive the mark of the beast and worship his image will be inflicted with these foul sores. This judgment is supernaturally selective. It's only going to affect those who receive the mark of the beast, whereas those who don't receive the mark of the beast. Those who reject the Antichrist, refuse his mark, they will miraculously be spared from this loathsome disease. Now, back in chapter 14, we read how God, when the Antichrist is saying, y'all can't buy or sell unless you receive the mark of the beast, my mark and whatnot. At that same time, God dispatches three angels to warn the inhabitants of the earth to refuse the mark of the beast or else. And we read about that in Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. Then a third angel followed them, the other two angels before him, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image, receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself, so those who on the earth at that time, if they receive the mark of the beast, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out. See, it's like the bowl judgment, this first bowl judgment. Receive the wine of the wrath of God poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. So he will not only be inflicted on this side of eternity with painful things, but then they're going to hell. Receiving the mark of the beast is absolutely crossing the line of no return. And whoever receives that mark, there's no hope for him or her. They're going to hell, no questions asked. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, whoever receives the mark of his name. So this angel says, don't receive the mark of the beast or else. Part of the or else is this first bowl judgment where, you know, don't receive the mark of the beast or else. These people do, and they unfortunately will be afflicted with the what else. Now, there are some who see some similarities between these bowl judgments and the 10 plagues of the Egyptians. And there are some similarities, but then there are many differences. I'm going to point out some of the similarities tonight. This judgment here seems to remind us of the sixth plague against the Egyptians, that of boils and sores on men and beasts. But there is a big difference. The first bowl judgment isn't just against Egyptians. It's against the entire world of people who receive the mark of the beast. So it's similar in that it's painful and whatnot, but it's on a much greater scale, as we'll see in all of these things. So basically, the Egyptian plagues were kind of a warm-up act, kind of an initial foretaste of the ultimate judgment to come. The second bowl, no more sea life. Verse 3, then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. And notice, every living creature in the sea died. Now, earlier in Revelation 8, we read about the second trumpet judgment. And that was Revelation 8, verses 8 and 9. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. So one third of all aquatic life will die at the second trumpet judgment. Well, what survives seems to be now destroyed at the second bowl judgment, where it turns to blood. Is it literal blood, or is it a red tide gone nuts? You know, the blooming algae that chokes out all of the oxygen in the water. I don't know. I can't not speak emphatically. I'm just going to say it's blood. Blood as of a dead man. So that's my scholarly explanation, as it says in verse 3, blood as of a dead man. But whether it's actual blood or whether it's some, you know, red tide or whatnot, the result is still the same. Every aquatic animal will die. Imagine the stench as all of those dead animals will wash up on the shore, let alone the sea being turned to blood. Imagine how expensive lobster will be at that point. let alone how expensive it is today. So a horrible cataclysmic thing that's going to take place. Verses 4 through 7, we read about the third bowl, all fresh water turned to blood. By the way, the sea water turns to blood. Now the fresh water will be turned to blood. Does this remind us of anything? The first plague that God inflicted the land of Egypt with. God told Moses to go in and tell Pharaoh, let my people go or else. And Pharaoh says, you're bluffing. It's kind of there in between the lines, literal translation. You're bluffing, Moses. Oh, yeah, really? Well, he takes his rod and he touches the Nile River and it becomes blood. And everything in the river dies. And then Pharaoh says to his magicians, hey, can you top that? Oh, yeah, we can make more blood. They can't make it better. They can only make it worse. And they do. And so what happened there on a local scale, imagine how it will be on a global scale. So verse 4 says, then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Okay, we don't drink seawater, but we sure do drink fresh water. Imagine the panic. Now, in Revelation 8, verses 10 and 11, we read about the third trumpet judgment. A great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. It fell on a third of the rivers and all the springs of waters. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter, unpalatable, undrinkable. Well, that was the third trumpet judgment. One third of all the fresh water supplies destroyed. What remained is now being destroyed by this third bowl judgment. Now, a person can go without water for a couple few days, maybe a week's tops, 1 week tops. Therefore, for anyone to survive, these next few judgments have to happen in rapid succession. And that's why the Lord says, in them, the wrath of God is complete. So if you're looking for a timeline, and, you know, not that a timeline is super important per se, but if you're looking for some sort of, you know, hey, how quickly will these things happen? It seems like third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet judgments are happening one on top of another, maybe within even a few days. Well, I don't plan on seeing. I plan on being out of here. But again, just like Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 22, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. In verse 5, we read, and I heard the angel of the waters saying. Okay, that's really interesting. The angel of the waters. I've heard of the angel of music in Phantom of the Opera. Not that there's a real thing called the angel of music. But here, well, actually, Lucifer was the angel of music, but that's another study for another time. Here, you have an angel of the waters. In Revelation 14, we read about another angel who has power over, who remembers? Fire. Angel over fire. Later on, we're going to read about an angel who has power over the sun. I have no idea what these terms actually mean. But it's fascinating, isn't it? And I'm sure there's a lot of well-educated guesses, but bottom line is they're still guesses. But apparently there is an angel of the waters. I wonder if there's an angel over deer movements and fish biting, you know, all that. If so, I would really like to talk with them. But this angel over the waters recognizes the justice of God in fouling the fresh water supplies. Notice verse 5, he says, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they. Now, God turns all the fresh water supplies into blood. Why? Here's the reason. For they, all the inhabitants of the earth, shed the blood of the saints and the prophets. They shed their blood. They wanted blood. Now they're going to get blood. And you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. The punishment fits the crime. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. And for the Christian, we're told if we sow to the flesh, we'll reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap life. Okay, there's your choice. We can sow to the flesh and say, okay, what's in it for me? Or we can sow to the Spirit and say, how can I glorify God and bless others? And if we go down that pathway, that's the pathway of life. So this angel recognizes that the justice of God is right. However, the people of the world are going to cry foul. But notice it says in verse 7, then I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Jesus is coming. Before he returns all the way to the earth to establish his kingdom, he will unleash judgments against a Christ-rejecting world in 21 terrible destructive judgments. The seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, and the seven bowl judgments. All of heaven will recognize that these judgments are right. They're not too much, but they're not too little. Like Goldilocks, they're just right. But the world, again, is going to cry foul, not fair. It's a funny thing about the world. They want what they want, when they want it, and it's all about them. Please me now. And when they're not pleased now, then they shake their fist at a God they don't even believe in. And they say, if you were really a God of love, you would make me happy right now, and I could do whatever I want without right now without repercussion. Wow. That's the world. Well, for them, if they don't repent and get right with Jesus, they're going to be cast in the tribulation, and they will experience these judgments, including verses 8 and 9, the fourth bowl, severe suntans. Anybody here remember their worst sunburn they've ever had? I don't, because it happened to me when I was a baby. My mother tells the story of, I was adopted at birth, and they brought me home. I was just a little baby, and she thought, you know, we have this big plate glass, sliding glass window in our living room, and it faces the east. The sun comes up, and it shines through that window. She thought, oh, wouldn't it be nice for little Johnny if I rubbed him in baby oil and stuck him there in front of this window? A little while later, she came back, and I was beet red, and I had all these little white blisters on me. She was trying to cook me, which explains a lot about me today, okay? Praise the Lord, I've survived. It's the grace of God, that's all I know. So, and Mother's Day's coming up too, so I may remind her. So, verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him, to this angel over the sun, to scorch men with fire. Huh. Power over the sun, and apparently the sun becomes so hot, some things spontaneously combust. And people get those severe suntans, whether it be fire or whether it just be the radiation of the sun going into a nova or supernova or something. Now, today, people are crying, you know, global warming or climate change. Real global warming's coming, and it's not going to be pleasant. And it's not going to be man's fault for using aerosol cans to deplete the ozone. There's going to be a direct judgment of God. And men, verse 9, were scorched with great heat. So just even the heat that's going to radiate from the sun. and they blast. Notice what they're going to, how they're going to respond. You would think, okay, judgments have come. It's obvious that it's against false worship, false religion, against the mark of the beast and all. Here's how they're going to respond. They blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Wow. Talk about hardened. Hardness of heart. Even in the face of these divine judgments, people on the earth at that time will not repent. Because by accepting the mark of the beast and worshiping his image, in direct violation and rebellion against the three angels that are going to be flying out around in heaven, by so doing, they seal their fate. And they can't even recognize that God is their escape. They will just assume something's going to happen in their heart. They cross that line, and now they can't even call upon God for salvation. All they can do is curse God. There's no hope for them at that point. Certain judgment. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, the same sun that melts the wax also hardens the clay. When the person hears the gospel message, it's like the sun shining onto their lives. For some people, their hearts are melted. They repent. They receive Jesus as their Savior and Lord. For others, they're convicted, but they're like, well, I need to think about this. And a little callous, a little layer of hardness goes over their heart. Then they hear the gospel again, reject it. Another hard layer goes over their heart. And the more that that happens, pretty soon they can come to the place to where they can listen to Bible studies and not be affected one bit. Doesn't penetrate their heart. I know people like that. My father years ago would say, yeah, we watch this religious program. It's kind of funny. It's where he was not a believer. And he could hear sometimes truth coming forth and it just not affect him. He had hardened his heart. In Proverbs 29, we read this very alarming verse. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. There are people that are hardening their hearts today, and they have no idea that judgment is coming tomorrow. And surprise, surprise, they will be destroyed. Woe to the person who can hear the Bible, hear a Bible study, and not be affected by it. Well, now we come to the verses 10 and 11, the fifth bowl, utter darkness. Utter darkness. Exodus has an example of that. In Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 23, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. That's pretty dark, isn't it? So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven. There was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. So God spared Israel, but yet he focused the darkness upon the rebels. Well, similarly, there's coming a darkness over the world, not just over Egypt, but over the entire world, a darkness that will be felt. It also gives the wicked a preview of their eternal destiny. Remember when Jesus talked about hell? By the way, Jesus talked more about hell than any prophet anywhere else in the Bible. He spoke of hell and he used graphic terms. He called it a place, among other things, outer darkness. So dark you can't see the hand in front of your face. A terrifying, go crazy after a while sort of a darkness. He also said it's a place where their worm does not die, that's gross, and their fire is not quenched. And it used to confuse me, if you have fire, you have light. How can people who are in fire be in utter darkness? Until years ago when the Janet Reno and the ATF stormed the compound there in Waco, Texas, the Branch Davidians, David Koresh and his, you know, deceived members. And Sadly, unfortunately, somebody threw in an incendiary grenade and the whole place went up in flames. And whoever were in those buildings were burned alive and burned to death. And there's no way out. And I remember very vividly a reporter asking a fire marshal, said, "Now the people inside, what would have been like for them?" He said, "The noise from the fire would have deafened it. It's like the standing behind a roaring jet of a 747. The smoke would be so great that in the midst of the fire, you can't even see the hand in front of your face. It's utter darkness. From the outside, you see the light. From the inside, it's utter darkness." And I thought, wow, there's the answer. That is a condition of people in hell. And the Lord has given the world fair warning, has he not? Jesus said that hell was created for the devil and his angels. It was never created for people. But if somebody insists on having a Jesus-free life today, they will have a Jesus-free life tomorrow. You want a crisis life today, you'll have a crisis life for eternity. And so these people, being outer darkness, experiencing a little foretaste of what hell would be. And in verse 11, it says, they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains, maybe still held over from the scorching of the sun, and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Again, they would not repent. It's like Pharaoh, isn't it? A plague comes upon the land of Egypt, and Moses goes in, and Pharaoh says, "Oh, you know, pray that the plague would go away." And so Moses prayed, and that plague would go away, and then Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then even with the 10th plague, the death of all the firstborn, Pharaoh says, "Go, fine, you win, I give up." But did he give up? Israel leaves, Pharaoh then change of mind and heart and Satan in his soul, and he decides he wants to go chase after Israel. And you know the story, how eventually God delivers Israel through the Red Sea on dry ground, but then causes the Red Sea to come down upon all of the Egyptians and their entire army. History tells us that the Egyptian army was the powerful, most powerful nation on the earth. But then all of a sudden, they dramatically dropped off, and they won't admit why. It's because the armies of the Egyptians were drowned. They got wet. They needed a bath, and the world was cleansed of dirty Egyptians. So, but that's history. Now, the world won't say why it happened, because there's this anti-Semitic movement to say that the Jews were never in slavery to the Egyptians. And it's that same anti-Semitic nonsense that some Muslims today will say that the Jews were never in the concentration camps, that they never really went through the Holocaust. It's all Jewish propaganda. Wow. They've gone too far. And there are people that are going to go too far, and for them it will be too late. Verses 12 through 16, the sixth bowl, making way for war. Making way for war. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up. So this, now imagine when the sun increases in its strength. A couple of places are going to melt. And that would be the polar ice caps. Water is going to rise 100 or so feet above sea level. Bye-bye New York, Los Angeles. You know, what's our elevation here in Memphis? Well, I don't expect to be here during the tribulation, but if somebody is, you might want to go move to higher ground. I don't know. But anyway, when the polar ice caps melt, and the poor polar bears aren't able to float around on icebergs anymore. But Al Gore has a plan for them. That should be fine. Not only will the sea rise, but also the water is going to evaporate at an alarming rate. possibly drying up the river Euphrates. That might be the way. I know some people say it's going to be dammed up. Well, no, here it's dried up, okay? So that, and here's the reason, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. The way prepared. So now he mentions kings that are east of the Euphrates. Look at a map. You'll see Iran. You'll see, if you keep going further east, you'll see China. The Euphrates River, it flows from the northwest down to the southeast, begins at the mountains of Turkey, empties into the Persian Gulf. It's roughly 1,750 miles long, with 1,200 miles of it being navigable, meaning you can get a ship in there. It's a pretty big river. Maybe not as big or wide and deep as the Mississippi, but it's a big river. The Euphrates River is considered by many people to be the main division between east and west. The main division between that way and that way. What is now a natural barrier will not be when the sixth angel pours out his bowl judgment. Now, who knows who Rudyard Kipling was? What was this famous book that he wrote? The Jungle Book. He also wrote a whole lot of other books, a lot of short stories, children's books, and a lot of poems. Rudyard Kipling wrote a poem called The Ballad of East and West. Many people recognize the first part of the first line, but they don't know the second part of it. So, for your enjoyment, I'd like to read it to you. Just the first line. You can go online and find the rest if you want. Oh, east is east, and west is west, and never the twain shall meet. And by the way, that's where most people stop. There's the eastern, and there's the western, and we never meet. But he goes on to say, till earth and sky stand presently at God's great judgment seat. So they will meet. Perhaps Rudyard Kipling was thinking about the sixth bowl judgment, when east will meet west. It's going to happen, whether he was thinking about it or not. The judgment of God will happen when east comes west, because the Euphrates River will be dried up. So also part of the sixth bowl judgment is these interesting, verse 3, these interesting creatures. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. They're not frogs, but they're like frogs, coming out of the mouth of the dragon. And that's who? Satan. Out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, that's his PR man. So this unholy triunity will be the source of these three frog-like demons that will come out. What are they? Verse 14, they are the spirits of demons performing signs. Well, I guess if a frog can talk and perform signs and dance and sing, hello, my baby, hello, my honey, you know. Maybe that Looney Tunes cartoon was a precursor of this. I don't know. Performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the, notice, whole world to gather them. So it's not just the kings of the east. Yeah, the way's prepared for them, but also kings are coming from the west, from the north, from the south, from everywhere to gather them to the battle that great day of God Almighty. These frog-like demons will influence the kings of the east, west, north, south, everywhere to gather for war in a place that we'll read about here, a valley that's called Megiddo. It's called also the Esdraelon Valley and the Jezreel Valley. Now, why are they frog-like demons? How will they influence? By the way, these kings and their armies, they won't know really why they're coming. They just know they got to be there. It's a demonic thing. And they're frog-like demons because they'll say, go to Megiddo. Go to Megiddo. Go to Megiddo.
Walter McGill.
It's funnier when another pastor did that. Now, at this point, John stops the timeline and he gives a message to the church. Here's a message to you and me. Behold, this is Jesus talking through John. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Now, we know when Jesus is coming back to establish his kingdom, 1,260 days after the abomination of desolation. If anyone sees the abomination of desolation, all they need to do is start counting 3.5 years, 1,260 days, and on that day, Jesus will come back. So he's talking about something else here. I'm coming as a thief. He's coming, maybe it's the initial beginning of the tribulation, or maybe it's the rapture of the church. It's an event, and I want to be fair to people who have differing views on when the rapture is going to happen, but certainly it is an event that is a little different than him coming back to establish his kingdom, because that is a day we can know. Again, Daniel says it. It's 1,260 days after the abomination of desolation. That's when it's all wound up. Jesus comes back. So he's telling the church, behold, I am coming as a thief. Okay, what do we do with that? Here's the message to you and me tonight. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. The lesson is God is going to wind up this big ball of mess one day. And at the very end, he is going to rule and reign over the earth. And we need to be living in light of that event. That needs to be in the forefront of our minds because Jesus promises blessing. Also, it motivates us to cleanliness and godliness. You know, if I really believe that he's coming as a thief today, because that's typically thieves come when you're not looking for them. If I believe that he could come at any time, then I'd be acting accordingly. Now, I know that some would say, but if you just love the Lord, then that's not important. Now, I get that. I truly do understand it. But for many people, and myself included, it's helpful to make sure that I'm living for eternity when I really believe eternity is coming at any time. And when I drive on the roads of Memphis, I realize eternity could come at any time. So I better make sure that I'm doing right. So here in verse 15, the Lord is giving the readers, including you and me, this wake-up call, this warning. You better get ready because Jesus is coming back soon. And in Matthew 24, verses 45 and 51, Jesus tells this, illustrates this in this story. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? The master is Jesus. His household is the church and the kingdom of God that we experience here on this earth. And we are to give out food, the word of God, to other people. So who's the faithful and wise steward? We've all been entrusted with this. We are to give out the word of God to whoever we can. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. So the master's coming. And he wants us to be in the process of giving out the word of God. And if we're doing so, we're going to be blessed. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, to eat and drink with the drunkards, then the master of that house will come on a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour that he's not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So again, here, the Lord, through John, gives the reader this warning. He's coming as a thief. If you want to be blessed, keep your eyes in the skies. Be ready, because Jesus is coming back soon. So the kings of the east, the three frog-like demons, go to Megiddo, go to Megiddo, go to Megiddo, going to convince all the armies of the world to come to Israel. And they gathered them, verse 16, together to the place in Hebrew, Armageddon. This is the only time in the Bible where this word Armageddon is used. And yet, it's, you know, become hip even among the entertainment industry, using it as a buzzword for great battles, and it's Armageddon, and maybe this is Armageddon, maybe that's Armageddon. The three frog demons will make all the armies gather in Israel. There's where Israel is in light of all the whole Middle East. Most of these armies will find their gathering place, will come to a place in Israel in the Valley of Megiddo, also known as the Valley of Jezreel, the Plain of Esdraelon. It's roughly 10 or so miles wide and 25 or more miles long. This is the place that Napoleon called the ultimate battlefield. It's also a place that the Bible refers to as the winepress of the wrath of God. Back in chapter 14, this is speaking of when Jesus does come back to destroy those armies. He says the winepress was trampled outside the city. So it's not in Jerusalem, it's outside. And we realize it's going to be up north. And blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. 4 foot tall. If they're at the city, as the blood from up north flows south, going down the Kidron Valley, blood will flow about 4 foot deep and then continue all the way down to the Dead Sea. What a bloodbath. Millions of soldiers are going to gather together for reasons unknown to them. Go to Megiddo. Go to Megiddo. They will come to this valley. They will initially be fighting against each other until Jesus comes and crashes their party. In vain, they will instantly gather together to fight against Jesus and against those who are accompanying him, which I believe is us. And we read about that in chapter 19. But it's imagine they're going to be shooting earthly weaponry at heavenly beings. No wonder Isaiah 54, verse 17 says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." Isn't that cool? We're righteous in God's eyes because it's from him, and because no weapon can touch him, neither will any weapon touch us. Well, that's the sixth bowl judgment. The seventh bowl judgment, that again, it's going to happen very likely, rapid succession. Verses 17 through 21, the seventh bowl, lightnings and earthquakes and hail, oh my. Lightnings and earthquakes and hail, oh my. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. So we had one angel pouring out a bowl on the earth, another over the seas, another over the fresh water supplies, and now this bowl poured out on the air. See, God is here in the process of judging and cleansing everything. Land, sea, fresh water, and sky. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. A loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne. Now, who's going to be doing the talking here? This is the Lord. Saying, "It is done." Which reminds us of when God spoke those same words, "It is finished," that's right. At that time, the payment for the penalty of our sins was paid for in full, finished. But those who won't receive Jesus Christ are going to have to pay themselves. And judgment's coming. But at that point, it will be finished. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. it's going to have global impact. Now, the great city was divided into three parts. Right now, in Israel, around the city of Jerusalem, there are three valleys, the Hinnom, the Tyropian, which means cheesemakers, and this place kind of smells bad, at least back in the day it did, and the Kidron Valley. It could very well be that this earthquake will open up these valleys, dividing the city into three parts. But then again, when Jesus comes back, he steps on the Mount of Olives, and as you look from east to west, as you're standing on the Mount of Olives, you see the Temple Mount. That slope, Mount of Olives, goes down into the Kidron Valley and then comes up again onto the Temple Mount. A while ago, this company built a hotel. I forget the name of the hotel. They built it there on the Mount of Olives, and they did some geology studies and microwave radiation down to the ground. They found a huge fissure that runs from the Temple Mount across the Kidron Valley up to the Mount of Olives. Why is that significant? Because the Bible says when Jesus returns, he's going to step on the Mount of Olives and it's going to split in half. Half of it goes toward the south, half of it goes to the north. The ancient gates will then be revealed. Be lifted up, you gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. And so that's what's going to happen. Jesus is going to step on that one spot. It's going to break it loose. And then a water supply is going to come from the Temple Mount. It's going to flow in two directions. From that place to east and down to the Dead Sea. They'll have to change the name of the Dead Sea because it's going to teem forth with life. The sea that was formerly known as dead. And then the other half of it is going to go from the Temple Mount toward the Mediterranean Sea and heal those waters. Because in the bowl judgments, all plant and sea animal life dies. So this great earthquake, it's going to, not just for Jerusalem, by the way, global ramification. Look at verse 19. The cities of the nations fell. Wow, it's a big earthquake. Great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. We'll cover more of this Babylon, mystery Babylon, the religious Babylon, the economic Babylon in chapters 17 and 18. Then every island fled away and the mountains were not found. Wow. That's a whole lot of shaking going on. By the way, if you want to plan an island or a mountain vacation, do so sooner than later. Seventh bowl is going to cause the largest earthquake ever. Just like shaking a box of sand, everything's going to be leveled. And then verse 21, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. A Greek talent was about 95 pounds. A Hebrew Jewish talent was about 110 pounds. Doesn't matter at that point. So let's cut it in the middle. Let's say 100-pound hailstones. In 2010, a violent thunderstorm in South Dakota produced hailstones 18 and a half inches around in circumference, weighing just under 2 pounds. Now, a softball, in comparison, is only 12 inches in circumference, and those 2-pound hailstones, they're bigger and heavier. They smashed cars, destroyed roofs, demolished mobile homes. I mean, you know, like a mobile home I think a mobile home park is actually a magnet for tornadoes, I've heard. Just destroyed them all. Those were only 2-pound hailstones. Now, imagine 100-pound hailstones. In the book of Job, we read a very interesting passage about how God has reserved hail in his storehouses in heaven. Could it be that that's the hail that's going to be coming down upon the earth? But, you know, now, you know, people on the earth at that time, those who had received the mark of the beast, will they repent? Verse 21, men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Again, by receiving the mark of the beast, they crossed the line of no return, and they shake their fists at God, they cry foul, they say it's not fair. but ultimately their judgment is just. Now, you and me, tonight, we don't need to worry about crossing that line. What should concern us, however, is what Jesus said to the church in Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, I know your works. Jesus is speaking to the church here. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. The Lord wants his people to be on fire for him. And you know, tonight, here we are, Wednesday night, it's raining, you folks are here. I think you qualify. You're here because you love the Lord and you love his word and you want to know where we're headed, where the world is headed. And so you're here. You know, he says he'll vomit the lukewarm out of his mouth, regardless of anyone's theological interpretation. Can we not all agree that being vomited out of Jesus' mouth is a bad thing? And we don't want to be there. How important it is we need to heed his warning in verse 15. Look back at chapter, you look up here if you want. Chapter 16, verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches, keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Jesus often told his disciples that he was coming again and they needed to be ready. He said, therefore, you also be ready. The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So, he's coming back. May we all be ready. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for revealing to us the truth about the impending judgment. Lord, these judgments seem so horrible, and there are even people in the church who don't even want to believe these things are going to come to pass. Or they believe that they were just all symbolic and they happened back in 70 AD. But Lord, that was such a little blip on the radar. What we're reading about here is global. It's catastrophic. It is righteous judgment that is meted out to the fullest. Right now, Lord, this world is ripe for judgment. And your judgments haven't even begun to be levied against this world, but they will be. Lord, in the meantime, help us to sound the alarm, to warn the world that they cannot continue to thumb their nose at you and live in sin and then expect you to go along with their plans. Lord, you're coming soon. Lord, help us to not only be ready, but to do all we can to help others get ready as well. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen.